Couple of weeks ago, the life group that Carrie and I host here at the building had what I call our Thanksgiving feast. Now, it was nothing like the Charlie Brown Thanksgiving feast, you know, with the toast and the popcorn and the jelly beans. If anybody's ever seen that particular episode, which probably if you're alive, you have. Carrie did two turkeys and cooked them up and baked them. And then sliced them all up, and everybody else brought all sorts of sides and desserts, and it was an overwhelming amount of food, and everybody just had a great time together, and it was really just a wonderful, wonderful time. I know that many of us will be with family or friends on Thanksgiving or sometime over the weekend, celebrating just the joy of who we are and the people that we get to be with. Whether that's Thursday or Friday or Saturday or Sunday, sometime over probably this course of this ending of this week, we're going to probably be with people that we really care about, and we'll have some type of nice meal together. And it'll be a bountiful meal and probably include some traditional foods that fit your Thanksgiving that you and your family do. I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. After our Thanksgiving feast that Carrie and I hosted here for our life group, I'd sent an email. In fact, I sent it a couple of times, pushing our people, and we have a pretty large life group, to think about a verse that would really speak to them, a verse that was important to them, maybe a go-to verse or a verse that they shared with others, just a verse that was kind of always sat on their heart. And I was so pleasantly, not surprised, but happy that so many, pretty almost everybody really in our life group took the opportunity to share a verse and then to tell why it wasn't so important. I want to share a few of those with you, just a few of them. So I put them up on the screen and I just kind of picked these out from the group And I printed it out so that I could be reading through it, especially this week, taking a look at what everybody wrote down. So one of the verses that a person mentioned was Psalm 55, verse 22. Again, a beautiful verse here. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. A beautiful verse, and they kind of shared why. Psalm 119 and verse 105, a long psalm, 119, but there in verse 105, comes this, these words. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And again, the person that was sharing it, an older lady that was sharing it, just is how God's word had sustained her for her many years of life. Matthew 6 and verse 8 came from actually one of our younger people. Do not be like them. And here's the reason why. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I thought, well, isn't that a beautiful verse coming from just a teenage person? That your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. What faith that showed me. Galatians 6:10 was another one. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Again, a beautiful verse calling upon that person sharing, you know, how important it is for us to be doing good and sharing our light to others and our life with others. And then someone made a comment and said John 11:35, which is shortest in the English version, Jesus wept. And I thought, well, okay, they were trying to, you know, be a little funny. And I was truly immediately corrected by the person who said it. And they said, the reason why this verse means so much to me as it shows the humanity of Jesus. And I thought, here I am trying to make a little joke out of something that was obviously very precious to the person that was sharing. Shame on me for that one. So I wanted to share that with you because we have these verses that are so important to us. This morning, I want to share a sermon with you that I have entitled The Worst Thanksgiving Sermon Ever. And I hope it's not because it's delivered poorly. That may be true too. But my reason for entitling it is, instead of spending time on verses that praise God and talk about the greatness of Jesus and what the Spirit is doing in our lives, I want to talk about the sin of ingratitude. I want to come back to say, why is it that that is so hurtful to God? Luke records for us that while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he, for the very last time, he was coming in between Galilee and Samaria, and he's about to enter into a town. And on the outskirts of the town are these men. There's 10 of them. And the Bible says that they are leprous. Now, all that that means, because leprosy had, especially in the Old Testament, kind of a generic thought of any skin disease that seems at least incurable at the moment. And so it wasn't necessarily that their limbs were falling off. That's an extreme of what leprosy could do. It could be any, you know, skin disease. But what it did is it made them unclean. And the reason why is God did not want these diseases to spread. And so if a person was dealing with this skin disease that we call leprosy, they had to live outside of the community. Which means if they were married or had children or grandchildren, they couldn't go home. Which means they couldn't get a hug. Which means the entire time they were dealing with this, no one could even be around them. By Jewish law, they had to remain at a distance. They were actually told that if they saw someone, that they were to shout that they were unclean so that someone wouldn't come and become ceremonially unclean. They were the outcasts, and so they lived often in colonies or in groups because the only thing they had was each other. So outside this town was a group of 10 men. I cannot imagine what it would have been like to live that way. We really don't have much of a comprehension of that. It would have been very hard on them. And the Bible says that when they saw Jesus, they shouted, they shouted from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And then, right after they say that, we come to verse 14. When he, Jesus, saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests. That's what you were to do. Go to the village and show." Now, at that moment, kind of like Naaman when he was told to go dip himself in the River Jordan 7 times, at that moment, they were still leprous. They have to decide, do I do what I am asked to do? Jesus says, "Go show yourself." So they ask for mercy. Jesus says, "Go show yourself." And the rest of the verse 14 says, "And as they went, they were cleansed." So they're shouting to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And collectively, they turn from Jesus and they go into that village. And as they are going, I'm sure they are looking at any aspect of their skin that they can see and watching it clear up. or even commenting on the other person about their skin and seeing it clear up as they walked. It wasn't an instant healing. Again, I can't imagine the joy that would have come into their life as they began to enter into that village, as they actually stepped into the village itself, whether it was a gated village or not, as they entered into the community and their skin was clean and they were going to find the priest. Can you imagine the joy that was going on inside of them? How would you react? Listen to verses 15 through 19. So they're going back and it says in verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So much you could unpack in this little bit. These people are going, they're seeing their leprosy is literally leaving them as they walk. As they realize they are now cleansed. Isn't it a little surprising that they didn't just turn around before they enter that city, run back and say, thank you? Is it just me that is trying to figure out how do you just keep on walking when the guy that gave you your healing is still standing there? This one guy seeing this, praising God for what is happening, for his cleanliness, physical and spiritual, comes back, falls at Jesus' feet. And Luke tells us that this man was a Samaritan. Now, here's all that I want you to get from that. Jesus is not, he is not picking on this guy because he is a foreigner. That is not what he is doing. If you're going down that road, you're reading the passage wrong. Okay? What he's saying is actually the total opposite. As a Samaritan, he doesn't actually have to live under the same guidances and the rules that all the rest of the Jews are under. He hasn't been taught all the same things because they would have only used just the first 5 books of the Old Testament in the Samaritan teachings. They wouldn't have used any of the writings of the prophets or anything else. Much, much more limited understanding of God. This guy, with that limitation, praises God. And Jesus' statement is, don't you think that the people who know God would want to give thanks to God? And what we get is the faith of someone whose spiritual life has been limited because of their lack of teaching. But their faith is so great and so expressive that this man comes back and he falls at Jesus' feet. So when Jesus says, where are the 9? Weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Do you hear the hurt in that? See, I do. I think Jesus is saying, 10 of you were cleansed. 10. whose whole life has been changed. And only one wants to say thank you? Where are the nine? Has no one else returned to praise God? Except the one who doesn't know God as deeply. And the beauty is, he says to that person, and I find it interesting, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. He didn't say, go into the town and find that Jewish priest and deal with this. Jesus was the priest for that man. He came back to Jesus. Jesus says, go on your way. The faith made you well. An attitude of ingratitude. It just gets frustrating to me. It just gets absolutely frustrating to me. I put in my notes, aren't they ungrateful brats? I probably shouldn't have to read that to you out loud, but that's where my mind was. But before I point the finger, I did reflect upon the passage. And I asked myself this, how often have I gone through a day and suffered no pain, no sorrow, no hurt, or any negative emotion, only to lay my head down on my pillow at night and fall asleep without ever spending a moment of my day in praise to God for all that He has done for me? Oh, it hit me hard. Because life gets busy and it's all good. But I don't stop. Not at the frequency I really believe as a disciple, as a child of God, as one who has been taught Scripture, to just praise Him. I examine my prayers. There's nothing wrong with petition. We are told to bring our petitions before God. But I examine my prayers and I think how much of my prayer time is spent asking God to come and fix or do. And how much of that same prayer time is just praising Him for what He has already done and what He will do. Am I sometimes a part of the nine? Overjoyed with the good that is happening in my life that I forget to just say thank you to God? Ingratitude is a sin with a serious consequence. Yes, I said it's the worst Thanksgiving sermon ever. This is not... We're about to read this verse. I guarantee you on... Well, I shouldn't say I guarantee you because some of you will try to make me a liar now, but I doubt this is very many go-to Thursday Thanksgiving verses, what I'm about to read to you. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible qualities, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that He has made. So they are without excuse. Although, so here's a point, so he's coming back to that beginning, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Yeah, I probably doubt you're going to read that Thursday just before you carve the turkey. But I do want to come to this verse because the question really begs, do I have to have a day on a calendar to thank God? If anything, these are the anti-Thanksgiving verses, you know, of what's going to be shared on Thursday. We often come to the second half of Romans chapter 1. And we look at the second half of this and we see the hardness of the heart. We see the immorality. We see the wickedness. And as you read through the rest of that first chapter, just a world that is horrible. And as godly people who love Jesus Christ, we literally ask, how does society, how does a person, how does the world ever get to that point? How do they ever get to that uncaring about God's value? And I think what we just read is the answer. Paul gives us this. So I'm going to give you this list. First thing, they knew God. I want you to understand that. This is not a person who doesn't know God. And I cannot speak for every atheist because I don't know every atheist. Some that I have talked to who are self-proclaimed atheists have at least had an introduction to God and for whatever reason have built a belief system that he doesn't exist, oftentimes based upon an earlier life happening. It's pretty strange, but nonetheless that happens. Yesterday, Carrie and I were back in Pittsburgh at Whitehall, and I was doing a funeral for one of the members there. And after the funeral, we went to one of the homes of one of the people, and we had lunch together with them and spent some time, and we were reminiscing, and we were talking. They're wanting to know how all of our kids are doing, and we were talking about all their kids and how their kids are now all growing. And I'm like, wow, this is... I literally did all of the parents' marriages. I was there at the hospital when all the kids were born. They're all in college or having babies of their own. And one of them, they said, the grandmother said, speaking of one of the grandchildren, said she's living with her boyfriend and she says she no longer even believes in God. And I could hear the hurt in Grandma. I mean, that particular girl and our oldest daughter grew up together. And were very close friends. Shared a lot together. So that particular young girl is kind of like a daughter in my life. And to say... she doesn't know God. Really what it's saying is there's no relationship with God. That's where Paul is getting to. There is no knowing of him. Even though they really do know God, they act as though they don't even think God exists. So the second thing he says there in verse 18 or 19, is that they suppress the truth. See, that's an action that says, not only do I not believe, I don't want you to believe. So I'm going to make believing for you more difficult. And I'm going to withhold from you any information that might give you a different or a godly point of view. I'm going to withhold it from you. So maybe it's a parent who says, I want to raise my child in a home that doesn't believe God, so I don't want to ever expose them to anything religious. I will withhold from them. That is a suppression of truth. He said they knew God and they know God, but they suppressed the truth. And then in verse 21, he makes these three quick statements. He says they did not honor, or some translations might use the word glorify, God. They didn't give God the glory due to who he is. Walk through your Bible, because you're here because you do believe in the Bible. Walk through your Bible sometime and look at every encounter someone has with deity, Old or New Testament. And I will tell you, right down the line, they quickly see they are not. And there is a glory or an honor given to the greatness of God and a humbling of self. He said these people did not honor God, nor did they thank him. Ingratitude is a sin. And we just think it's bad manners. Is murdering someone just bad manners? Is adultery just bad manners? At what point in time do we say, look, my ungrateful heart sent Jesus to the cross just as much as any other sin that I have committed? My unwillingness to praise him, to give him the adoration due his very name, is a sin. This foolish heart caused their minds to be darkened. That's how the rest of chapter 1 could take place. They don't start with all of the sins listed in the rest of chapter 1. They start by going through this regression, is where they start. They start by saying, I don't want to have a relationship with God. I don't want others to have a relationship with God because I don't want to hear about God. I'm not going to honor God, and I'm sure not going to thank him because I'm angry. And so I'm going to allow my mind to start conjuring up whatever it wants to conjure up instead. And Paul says to the church in Rome, it's darkness. Ingratitude is the first step that we take away from God. Gratitude becomes the step towards God. And it's pretty early on in the journey. Whether or not I am ungrateful, unthankful, self-centered, believing the world evolves around me, my desires, my wishes. Whether my passions, my lust, my futile thinking is what everybody else needs to at least agree with or be quiet about. Or whether I spend time in gratitude to who God is. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. We sing the songs. We have lots of songs about being grateful. I want to encourage us to spend every day having some type of praise towards God. And I'm not saying you've got to make some doctrine or rule or list on a piece of paper. But at least begin and or close your day with thank you to God. Thank you. And even if you are going through a very difficult time in your life. Your marriage is hurting. Your children are going through difficulties. Finances are falling in around you. Debt is piling up. Health issues are happening. Whatever the case may be, here's what I can tell you. When you decide, I want to thank God in the storm, your life will change. I just guarantee that. If the only time you can thank God is when everything's going great, I don't want to be mean, but that means it's still about you. Okay, it's still about you. When you can praise God in the storm, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. Because you find your solace there. The greatest blessing we can have is that our sins were washed away. I believe we're going to sing a song, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. So if your sins have been taken away, but yet your body is racked with pain, arthritis, cancer, difficulties, you're going through emotional issues, you're going through mental health issues, if your sins are taken away, I can guarantee you, you can thank God for that every single moment of your life. I did a funeral yesterday. I'll tell you the end right now. You're going to die. Okay? Now, Jesus might come back, so He might fix that one for us. But until Jesus comes again, people are going to die. And you and I may be one of them. I either die in or out of sin. That's where I die. I'm either dying in my sin or my sin has been washed away. If my sin has been washed away, I may not like anything this world has to offer. But man, I can praise a God who's taken me home. And I'll just be happy to get there. And maybe quickly. Because of the junk going on in life. Lord, come quickly. So this is Thanksgiving. And yes, it's the worst Thanksgiving sermon you've ever heard because there wasn't anything great about it. But I do want you to understand how ingratitude is a powerful, horrible sin against who God is Himself. Don't let your hearts be darkened. Live the joyous life, the freedom that you have in Christ. And if we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?